Good morning. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you want to start making your way to chapter 16, it's the last chapter of the book. We've got one more week after this, then we're going to move to the book of Numbers. I've been challenged to make sure that I read all the names correctly in the book of Numbers. I assure you it will not be correct. But we'll get through it. So if you remember in Corinthians, we find that Paul starts this church here in the book of Acts chapter 18. Paul starts the church there at Corinth, and then he goes and he spends some time there and he leaves. And when he after he leaves, he gets a letter and some folks that come to him, and he writes 1 Corinthians back to them and try to clear up some issues and answer some of the questions that they have. And so he deals with those things and the questions we've been looking at over the last several weeks. We talked about the question of celibacy and also the question of food being offered to idols. Can they eat it? Should they not eat it? And all the implications for that. He talked about worship and how there should be order in worship. Then he talked about the resurrection. And last week we looked at the last main question or the last issue, which was the collection or the offering that he was picking up for the church in Jerusalem. And so now Paul is getting to the end of the letter. He's writing some personal closing issues or some closing remarks. And so we want to look at them. Even though there are closing remarks, we don't want to pass over them. There are some things in there that we want to see what he says and how they apply to our lives, even here 2,000 years later. And so these closing remarks deal with his current ministry, where he is, and what his plans are, and so we want to look at that together. So let's read, starting in verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 12. This was what Paul writes. He says, "I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you just in passing, for I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened to me, yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear from you, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. Therefore, no one should look down on him. Send him on his way in peace, as he can come to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. About our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity." So a lot of this may be sounding like just some itinerary, but I think there are two things that we can look at and two main points that we can draw out of this text. And the first one is quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. And what do I mean by that? Paul has a desire to spend a lengthy amount of time with the Corinthians. He even says he may winter there for a while in Corinth. We find out in 2 Corinthians that Paul does eventually make it to Corinth and spend a large amount of time or several months there with them. But in the meantime, he has to do a real quick visit and go and deal with a situation, and he writes about that in 2 Corinthians, and one day we'll get back to 2 Corinthians as we walk through Scripture together, and we'll see what's going on with that. But we see that, he does want to go to Corinth for two reasons. One is a purely logistical reason, and that is because travel in the Mediterranean area during winter is not a good time to travel. The conditions are difficult because it's winter, and also the seas are really rough if you're going to go by boat. And we see Paul traveling by foot and by boat. Here he talks about traveling through Macedonia. If you can picture for, if you will, in your mind, hopefully you kind of got a little idea of what Greece looks like. The very southern kind of peninsula of, or all of Greece is really a peninsula, but the southern port is called Achaia, which is where Corinth is. And then the northern point that kind of comes up is called Macedonia. And so that's all of Greece today put together is Macedonia and Achaia. But Paul says, I'm going to basically travel over land. I'm going to go through places like Philippi and Thessalonica, and I'm going to come down through Athens, and I'm going to get to you in Corinth. And so that's his travel plans. But he says, I'm going to stay with you a while, possibly even winter there. And that would have been a common thing. So you would have gone, and if you would have been traveling, you would have probably stayed somewhere 3 months or more just because of the conditions and the ability to get around. But the main thing I want us to see is that Paul wants to spend some really significant and quality time with them. He's having to write this letter because there are several issues that are going on. The first four chapters, if you remember, are all about these different divisions. That some are like, you know, I got saved underneath Peter's ministry. I got saved under Apollos' ministry. I got saved under Paul's ministry. And they're arguing about who led them to the Lord and that ministry is better than the others. And Paul's saying, no. We are all workers of Christ. And we work, and Christ gets the glory. Christ is not divided. Paul and Apollos are not at odds with each other. Paul and Peter are not at odds with one another. Our work is for Christ. And so you need to squash all of these divisions and thinking that one group is superior to the other. And then he has to deal with another severe group of people called the Libertines, and those people have taken their freedom in Christ too far. And he needs to deal with that and spend some real quality time teaching them about what it means to be free in Christ. That yes, we are free in Christ, but our freedom does not come at the expense of hurting everyone around us. Our freedom does not come with a free pass to sin. And if you remember, Paul deals with the guy who's basically married his stepmom. He's sleeping with his stepmom. And then he deals with those who are going around suing everyone. And he's trying to pull back the reins on these people who have taken extreme liberties with the gospel. And so he wants to spend some quality time with them. About time somebody amens me. He wants to spend some quality time with them because he needs to disciple them. And that's the point I want to make. Discipleship is all about quantity over quality. He wants to have quantity time with them. Yes, he wants to spend a long period of time with them, but he wants it to be quality time, time that he spends with them, teaching them one-on-one about who Jesus is. And this is the point I want you to get from this, is that discipleship is not a passive thing. Discipleship is not something that's caught. Discipleship is something that's taught. And we need to be able to teach people how to be followers of Christ. It takes us a while living together, one-on-one, in small groups, and in one-on-one conversations and talking about what Christ has influenced us and how Christ has changed our heart and how we're going through a tough time or how we're learning to be more and more like Jesus or the sins we deal with, we confess them to one another. All of these aspects are aspects of discipleship that take time. Disciples don't just show up. Disciples are not born, they're made. And so discipleship is a lifelong process. We need people discipling others. We need you to spend time with one another. We need you to spend quality time with one another. But you also need to spend a quantity of time with one another. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school about how we've kind of, especially since COVID, we've withdrawn from one another. We don't spend very much time with one another. We don't have lots of quantity time where we're just sitting down and visiting and talking about our lives. We've segregated ourselves and we've put ourselves behind walls, and we need to break out of that and spend time with one another. That's what Paul wants for the church there at Corinth. He wants to spend some quality time with them. He wants to spend some quantity of time with them. And after he does so, he says, I hope you send me on my way. Now, this has multiple implications, and the send him on his way is, in one way, is a good sending off of praying for him and letting his going off to other work be a blessing and not a curse. Not that he comes there and has to deal with problem after problem after problem, and that when he leaves, there's still problems and division. He wants to be sent off. And so that has the implication of being sent off, one, with a good attitude and with a good good wishes, if you will, behind that, prayers and just the right way of loving and being with one another. But also send him off with maybe some food and with some money to make the next part of the trip, and also possibly some companions. Now you say, oh, hold up, I thought Paul wasn't taking money from the Corinthian church. If you notice, and we talked about this, how he had received money from the church at Philippi, that Paul doesn't take money from people while he's there with them. He doesn't want to be paid while he's there with them. He wants to have the freedom of being able to say, look, I didn't do this for money. But he does accept money from people in order to go on the next part of the journey. And so it's very possible that Paul says, when you send me on my way, it's with a good attitude, it's with good results, it's with food possibly, it's with money, and even with some other believers who are going to be with him and walk alongside him with his journeys. We see that often, and when Paul, at the end of his letters, he will name certain people who send greetings. These are people who are ministering with him. These are people who he has done ministry with. And so he wants to be someone who is there, who has companions, and who is able to share the gospel with one another. And so Paul teaches us that discipleship takes time. And that it takes quality time. We should not try to rush discipleship. Yes, we should push each other on. Yes, we should spur each other on. We should do all we can to get others around us in the right direction and following Christ, but knowing that it doesn't just happen overnight. We are a microwave generation. We're so used to things happening fast. We want it yesterday. We have drive-through windows. We order on the app and we get there and we expect it to be ready for us. We want microwave lives where everything happens quick, quick, quick. And the fact of the matter is, discipleship is not a quick process. It's a long process. And like I said, it's a lifelong process, where I'm continuing to change and become more and more like Christ. So Paul teaches us that in his last closing moments of the letter, that yes, we need quantity and we need quality, but he also teaches us one other thing, is that is to live according to the Lord. In verse 7, he says, I hope to spend some time with you. And then there's this phrase that he adds, if the Lord allows. So many of us think that we are in control. We are of the illusion that we are in control of things. And while we have some control over some decisions we make, like whether or not you have lunch today, or what you have for lunch today, what happens when we really find out that we're not in control? On the way home, we're in an accident. You didn't choose that. You didn't want that. You had no control over that. That we think that we have control, but we really don't have control of what's going on. James deals with this too. He says, we should not go and say, I'm going to do business here or do business there. We should say, if the Lord allows, I'm going to do this or that. And it's not just a throwaway phrase. A lot of people will say, you know, if God allows, I'm going to do this. And they don't really mean if God allows. It's a way of being falsely humble. But if we really think about it, and we really understand that God is the one who is sovereign, God is the one who knows all things, God is the one who wants to direct our path, are we going to be a men and women and children who follow after God? Are we going to be men, women, and children who say, I'm going to do it my way regardless? We should be, if the Lord allows, people, not just in lip service, but in action and in life. Paul is willing to let God disrupt his life. And so many of us have life planned out. I'm going to do this on Monday, this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday, that we refuse to let our day be disturbed by what God is doing. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about and we're going through experiencing God. And right now, we're talking about circumstances and how different things in our lives influence how maybe God speaks to us or maybe God directs us. And so many of us are so one-track mind that we don't have the spiritual eyes or the ears to see that God is moving and God is wanting and God is inviting us to be a part of his work, and we totally miss out on some things. If the Lord allows means I am willing to let God ruin my day. And what I mean by that, ruin my plans, that I may be home later than I had planned, or I may be having a conversation that I didn't plan on having, or I'm spending time with someone that wasn't in my schedule. I am willing to let my life be disturbed by God's plans instead of my own. We see this in Paul's life. Paul says, you know what? I hope to come through Macedonia and eventually get down to you. That is my plan. But if God changes that, we're going to let God change that. He says that, you know what? I'm picking up this offering. And you know what? If I'm able to go and bring it to Jerusalem, I'm going to go. If not, we'll send some people with some letters of recommendation. Whatever God is doing, I'm going to follow God in his leadership. And then he gets down to the very end of the letter. And again, we're like, who cares how great things are in Ephesus? But Paul says this, you know what? Things in Ephesus are going really well right now. So as long as God is doing what God is doing, I'm going to follow him and I'm going to stay in Ephesus. But be aware that it's a fruitful ministry, but things are also challenging. We read in the book of Acts how bad things will eventually get for Paul. They're going to send him down to the amphitheater and they're going to want to beat him publicly. They're going to kick him out of town in Ephesus. But Paul saying, you know what? Lots of people are coming to Christ. And so I'm going to work here until God closes this door. Why? Because I'm following God's will. I'm following what God wants for me. I'm doing what God desires for me. And a lot of people have postulated and think that if you really trace Paul's ministry and what's going on and you put things together from 2 Corinthians and try to understand what's going on here at the end of 1 Corinthians, and if you add in what's going on in Acts, that you know what, Paul doesn't get to Ephesus, doesn't get to Corinth like he planned to that year. It's actually the next year. Why? Because Paul is willing to let God direct his life. He's willing to live according to God's plan and not just his own. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make plans. It doesn't mean that we don't think about what's going on. It doesn't mean that we don't plan for the future. But again, we are willing to let those plans be ruined, and we're willing to let those plans be changed by God. And then last, he mentions a couple of fellow ministers. One is Timothy. Timothy, we know, is like a son to Paul. He even calls him a son in the ministry, a man that he has been influential in his salvation and in his discipleship. And even Paul sets him up as pastor, and he travels along with Paul. And Paul may not be able to get to Corinth as soon as he wants, but he may be able to send Timothy. And he says, when Timothy gets there, make sure you treat him right. Don't look down on him. And there could be a couple of reasons why they may look down on him. We see that when he writes the book to Ephesus, when he writes the letter to Timothy, who's also in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we see him telling Timothy, hey, don't let people look down on your youth. So Timothy may be looked down upon because he's just a young man. Saying, well, you're too young and dumb to know anything. And Paul says, treat him right. Treat him with respect. Send him on his way the way you would send me on my way. And the last person he mentions is Apollos. Now, if you remember, beginning of the book, the beginning of the letter, Paul mentions Apollos. And apparently there are some there, like I mentioned earlier, who are part of this Apollos division. It's not that Apollos is being divisive, but the people who have been under Apollos' leadership have decided that their salvation is better than the people who have been influenced by Paul or the people who have been influenced by Peter or any other missionary who's come through there. And Apollos has been asked to come. And apparently Paul has said, hey, Apollos, why don't you go and visit? Maybe you can help clear some things up. But Apollos says, I'm not going right now. And it's not that Paul's not asking him. It's not that Paul is influencing him to not go and to not visit the Corinthians. But Apollos says, I don't have the ability to go right now. We don't know much more than that. We can speculate. We can guess. We can say, oh, maybe Apollos is too busy doing ministry like Paul is, and maybe it's being fruitful at this season, or maybe Apollos knows the issues that are going there and he doesn't want to inflame them. We don't know, but Apollos says he's not going to go. But Paul says, I've asked him to go. He's not willing right now. And I think one of the things we can learn from this text, this last little bit of the itinerary, is how we should treat one another, how we should treat other kingdom members. And what I mean by that is people who are believers outside of our church. We should treat them with respect. We should treat them with dignity. If there's a minister who's coming through town or some form of evangelist or something that's coming through town, we treat them like Paul says we should treat Timothy. We don't look down on them. We don't hurt them. Maybe we invite them in and we send them off with a love offering or something. But we are to be people who are positive about our influence with other kingdom-minded individuals. Nothing's perfect, though. No individual is perfect. You're not going to agree with 100% of what they say or do. But there are some kingdom issues that we can all agree on. So today, as we think about this passage, we think about these closing remarks, we remember that discipleship is something that takes time. It is a quantity and a quality issue. We need to spend as much time as we can encouraging, discipling, rebuking if necessary, but loving people who need to come closer to Christ. We need it in our lives. You need somebody who can be honest with you and say, hey, these are some issues in your life you need to get changed. These are some issues in your life you need to work on. This is some sin that I'm seeing that maybe you're blind to. And we need to live lives that are consistent with following the will of God and not our own desires. I think that's what Paul teaches us in his itinerary. In his closing remarks here that says, I'm going to be going here, or I hope to do that. I plan to do this, but I'm going to let God direct my path. So I encourage you in your daily life, make discipleship a priority. Be discipled and disciple others. And follow God's lead. Don't plan him out of your life. But make sure you listen to what he wants you to do. In these moments you have, I encourage you to spend time with God and spend time with these teachings and pray and follow his lead. We thank you that you are a God who is in control. I pray that we would live lives that understand that and that we would follow your lead, that we would make discipleship a priority. There'd be quality time and sufficient time to be influenced and to influence others. In your holy name we pray. Amen.